Okay, go to Luke 10 for a minute. It's a passage we looked at for 2 weeks. I just want to maybe say a couple things. I'll try to keep it short. While you're turning there, I want to remind you, we have these baby bottles, and if you're wondering why, we're collecting money for Thrive St. Louis. The mobile unit, the new mobile unit, which does STD testing and other forms of ministry, will be here next week. So after the service, we'll be able to do a walkthrough. You'll be able to see it. Also, we're collecting diapers. There's a big, what do you call those things? Playpen? Is that what they're called? You can tell I haven't had a little one for a while, right? I mean, I had four kids. So that's why I don't have a memory anymore. So bring some diapers. Put a $20 bill in here or more and bring it next week. We want to bless Thrive in their ministry to women and the unborn. I want to read this passage again. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You should. We've read it 2 weeks in a row. Starting in verse 30, Jesus tells this parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, took him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy or compassion." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You know, the more I meditate on this and study this parable, the more intriguing it is and enlightening, I think. Now, you have to be careful with parables because you don't want to push things too far. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of weird doctrines have developed out of parables which have been misapplied. But one of the things that struck me as I was studying this parable is when you read the story, you got to remember, what's Jesus trying to do here? Jesus is trying to get these people to understand that although they claimed to be keeping God's law, in fact, they weren't. They claimed to be those who loved God, but the problem was they weren't loving their fellow man. And so their lack of love for their fellow man was evidence of their lack of love for God. And this is a perennial human problem that we divorce our relationship with God from our relationship with men. And we say, "I'm fine with God even though I'm not fine with a bunch of people." That's not God's way. God's way is those who are born of God should love those who are born of God. Right? He who says he loves God but hates his brother is a what? Liar. So, in other words, if our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others is intimately connected. And so these religious people were asserting their righteousness before Jesus. And so he tells a parable so that they would understand that their faith, their religion was defective. And the evidence of that defect was their lack of compassion, mercy, and love for other people. That was the problem. And Jesus couldn't have really been any more insulting because the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And to the Jews, the Samaritans were dogs. I mean, they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. So what does Jesus do? He takes the most hated class, if you will, and holds that class up as the hero of the story. That's like sticking his finger right in their eye. So when I was thinking about this parable, I was thinking about, you know, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Because Jesus says, which of these three in verse 36? So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So the focus of the story is those three, right? Which of those three? So when you read the story, the question you're supposed to be asking yourself is, which of these three am I? Am I the Levite, am I the priest, or am I the Samaritan? Which one am I? which of these three am I? And I think that's the main point. I think that's what Jesus wants us to think about. He wants us to think about, in light of how I respond to the needs of others, which one of these people really show who I am? But as I meditated on this passage more, there's other people in the story too. There's the guy on the side of the road. He's in the story, right? And then there's an innkeeper. He's in the story. So there's really five people here. So I started thinking about the two other people. You know, Jesus, clearly, I understand, which of these three? Which one of these are you? But I began to think of the other people. And I began to think about the guy on the side of the road. You know, he's laying there, he gets mugged, right? Beat up, clothes stripped off, he's laying there half dead, half naked. Or maybe he was all naked. What does it say here? Stripped him of his clothing. He was naked. He's wounded. He's half dead. They beat the heck out of this guy, barely alive. If he had laid there much longer, he probably would have died, right? That's what you get from the story. So the Samaritan comes and he takes him, and he ministers to him. He ministers to his physical needs, and he takes him to the inn, puts him in the care of the innkeeper. And as I was thinking about this, I got a few emails this past week, which I appreciate. Some of them were just affirmations of love for me, and I really, really, really appreciate that. But I got a couple emails that essentially said this, in a nutshell. You know, they said, after the sermon last week, I realized that I'm so busy dealing with my junk that I've not been really concerned and in touch with the stuff other people are going through. I'm going through my trial, so I'm not thinking of the fact that someone across the room might be going through a trial. So we stand up in church and we say, so-and-so needs prayer. Goes over your head. So-and-so's in the hospital. Goes over your head. So-and-so just lost their job and they need help. Goes over your head. Why? Because you are laying on the side of the road, half dead. And from a different perspective, this parable is about God's rescue of us. Because truly, the main point is our faith in God. If we love God, we'll love our fellow man. We'll show compassion. That's the main point. But there's another sense in which the Good Samaritan here is Jesus, and we are the person laying on the side of the road. Are you hearing me? In our fallen condition, this is what we are. We're wounded, we're stripped, we're not only half dead, we're spiritually dead. And then Jesus comes and he rescues us. He saves us. Amen? He pours in the oil and the wine. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. And he ministers to us. And he heals up our wounds. And in the Christian life, we go through progressive sanctification where he is healing our wounds. Amen? And anybody who's walked with the Lord for any length of time knows exactly what I'm talking about. When I came to Jesus, I thought I was okay. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I sinned. And I knew that if I didn't accept Jesus, I was going to go to hell. I knew this. And it dawned on me, you know, I don't really want to go to hell. So if this is the solution, then I need to grab onto Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. But I had no idea how messed up I was. I had no idea what I had to go through in this progressive sanctification. I thought that I was a sinner that needed simply external salvation. I just needed my sins forgiven. I didn't know what I was getting into when I got saved. Did you? I didn't know that when I got saved, God was going to work on my heart. And as he worked on my heart, all of a sudden he was going to show me things like anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. I didn't know that he was going to do this thing on the inside of me, which at times was painful. Because see, I didn't really understand what a mess I was when I got saved. How about you? And so as you go in the Christian life, there's a sense in which as you go on with the Lord, the more and more and more you realize what a mess you are. And if you're not going in that direction, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit, you're letting the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do in your life. Because as you go on in the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, you realize more and more your sinfulness, not less and less. And as you understand that, as you understand more and more just how fallen we are by nature, then you can really magnify the grace of God. Magnify the grace of God. Because you see your sin, you see your fallenness. And so God works in our lives on the inside. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus comes and he rescues us. He saves us from our sins in the sense that he saves us from the punishment of our sins. Amen? No hell for us. But he does something else. He saves us from sin. He saves us from that evil principle in our hearts. And many, 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 many of us in our growth in holiness have to deal with things. We have to learn to let go of things in the past. We have to learn to go through healing. I can't tell you, in my own life, I had to deal with the fact that I had a brother that committed suicide. I had a father that was abusive. And I counsel people all the time. I counsel women who've been sexually abused, women who had abortions in the past and they can't forgive themselves, men who are ensnared in pornography and different sins, people that have been betrayed by friends or by parents and they have to work through forgiveness. I mean, this is the reality. This is the reality. Jesus saves us from all of that too. Jesus heals us from all of that too. And his salvation is not only external, it's internal. Amen? One more word, but I won't say in conclusion. So the Good Samaritan takes this guy, he ministers to him, sets him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, and it says that he took care of him, verse 34. He took care of him. That's what Jesus does to us, amen? He takes care of us. He ministers to us. But then he left. On the next day, he departed. He left. But then he took out some money, gave it to the innkeeper. Now here's the other guy in the story, the innkeeper. Are you looking at your Bible? Say yes, but don't lie. So verse 35, he takes out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And what did he say to the innkeeper? Take care of him. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He saves us. He binds us up. But we're not totally perfect yet, are we? Are we? No, because our sanctification is progressive. And so Jesus departed physically, not spiritually. He says to the innkeeper, take care of him. Here, I'll give you the resources. Now take care of him. And I think about the fact that Jesus, although he saves us individually, he brings us into the inn. We're all in the inn. And he says to all of us, take care of him. Take care of Shirley. Take care of the Wilsons. Take care of people that have financial needs. Take care of those that are struggling right in your midst. We need to take care of each other. I only got one amen. We need to take care of each other. And I know some of you have your own junk. But God, I'm going to read one more passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me ask you this before I read this passage. Let me ask you this. Can you remember the list I gave you last week? Can anybody remember it? Somebody tell me who was mentioned last week? Just say the name. Wilson's were mentioned. Somebody else. Say it louder. Carpenters were mentioned. Someone else. Again? Stephen Jernigan. Anybody call him this week? What else? Who else was mentioned? Grisham. Sammy's dad. Who else was mentioned? Fisters. Maloney. Shirley. Martha. All right. Maybe even a couple more. Take care of them, is what God is saying. Take care of them. But I've got my own junk. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now that's a verse you can just sit on for a while. Amen. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You hear this? Are you hearing it? If so, say yes. I need to know you're hearing this. So Paul's saying, on the one hand, we're having tribulation. We're having trouble. Now, if you want to know about somebody who's having a bad, bad time in his life, read 2 Corinthians. Paul was having a bad time, a really bad time. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, if someone was hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, I suppose they would have an excuse not to care about the needs of others. Right? Right? You would think so. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. But he doesn't stop there. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus. The fact that you are going through difficulties does not disqualify you from ministering to other people. In some ways, your difficulties, whether past or present, in some ways, those things are qualifications for ministering to other people. When someone is hurting, they don't want to go to someone that has purely intellectual answers. They want to go to somebody that's been there. You understand me? Someone who's been through it. Someone who understands. That kind of understanding, that experiential understanding, that's sympathy. That's compassion. That ministers to people. You see? So Paul, of anyone, could say, hey, I got enough problems. I'm not going to worry about these other people. But one of his main points in this book is that, yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through tribulations. But God will minister to us in our tribulations. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with me. I'm not the end goal. God ministers to me so that I can minister to other people that same comfort. Go back to chapter 1. I want to read verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. How do we do that? He says, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul understood that his experience, his spiritual experience of trial, hardship, suffering, that it wasn't just about him. That his personal experience of these things was designed by God to teach him things so that he could minister to other people. It made him a better minister of God. And so you may be going through difficulties, and God wants to comfort you. God wants to minister to you, and God will do this for you. But as God ministers to you, God wants you at the same time to be ministering to other people. So yes, you're going through your things. But maybe your things are designed to teach you compassion for other people. God wants you to understand that other people have needs too. And that He will minister to you, but then He wants you to minister to other people. Let's stand together. As a body, we need to lift up these things to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray for Shirley and the families, the Wilsons, Sanders, Drew's dad, all of these other things that have been mentioned the past couple of weeks. Come before the Lord and lift these things up to Him. So I invite you, the body, now, to apply this exhortation now. Prayer is one way. It's not the only way, but it's one way. Take care of them. God is saying to us, take care of them. Pray for them. Then minister to them. So let's pray together.